Title of tonight's message is The Measure of a Church. The Measure of the Church. We're actually going to end up in Ephesians chapter number 4 here in a second, but we like to show you how the church of Ephesus started. And then from that, we're going to look at how we measure a church and how the Lord looks at churches. Now, I think we all know that quantity does not always mean quality. And tonight, when we look at this, understanding is what really is the measure of a church? What makes it important? What makes it special? What makes it tick? Is a church important because of how big it is? I don't think that's the case. Is a church what it is because of its building, or because how much money it has in the bank, or because of how many children's programs it has, or how good its choir is, or because how large its youth group is? You know, what makes the church? What are you supposed to measure the church by? And I think it's a simple answer. And I think it's an answer that many of us miss the point is, the measure of the first century church was its likeness to Jesus Christ. And I believe the measure of a church even today is, how much is it like Jesus Christ? See, many people show up at church and they come for the wrong reasons. And I appreciate everyone that comes, and I think we should all come. I think we should try to encourage people to come. But if you come and all we're doing is looking at our watch, looking to get out, you probably came to church for the wrong reason. And I do try to be very careful of the time. I do whatever I think the Lord would have me to do, but I also am a respecter of your times, because I know that we're all busy people. And you come to church, and I appreciate you being here. But it's probably not, if you're looking at the time, wondering when we get to go home, you're probably not here for the right reasons. If you come just to be seen, so people can see you and see what you look like or what you wore, or wondering if someone's going to notice that you're here, you know what? You've probably come for the wrong reasons. And even if you come to try to make someone else happy, and don't get me wrong, I think you should still come, let the Word of God try to speak to your hearts, but it's not the reason to come, it's just to try to make someone else happy. The reason why we should come to church is to try to become more like Jesus Christ. And you know, tonight when we look at this, we're going to help us understand the goal of our life should be more like Jesus. And then when we come to church, we should come with an open heart, come with an open Bible, and say, Lord, speak to me, show me, help me, Lord. Reveal to me the areas in my life that need to be yielded to thee. Enable me to do your work each day, all during the week. Show me the work of the ministry. Tell me, Lord, what it is you want me to do. Now, it is nice. Don't get me wrong. Some of my closest friends are here in this church. I enjoy seeing people when they come. Well, I enjoy seeing most people. That was a joke, so I know. But here's the thought, is that fellowship is a blessing. I mean, lots of times in the world beats you up and you're there all week and you're just looking for somebody that's going to be friendly, looking for somebody who's nice, looking for someone who loves you. Then, you know, you should find that in church. But the reason why we should come to church is the reason why we do the things we do in our life is to try to help us become more like Jesus Christ. Now, when we consider the measure of a church, I think it's the same thing of a measure of a man. The measure of a man isn't how much weight he can pick up or how much money he can make. Or the measure of a lady is not how good she can look or how good she can cook. The measure of a teenager or a child is not how popular they are or the activities that they're involved in. It's how much are they like Jesus Christ? This should be our goal of our life, is how can I become like Jesus Christ? That should be my aim. That should be my focus. That should be our dream. The dream I have for my children is that they become more like Jesus Christ. As we showed you the prayer sheet a few weeks ago, one of the things I have on their individual list is that they see Christ in me, but also that they become more like Christ in their life each and every day. And that should be not only my goal for my kids, that's the goal for the church family we have here. We're going to look at that a little bit. But before we get there, we're getting to Ephesians in a second. I'd like to show you how the church of Ephesus started. Let's look here in Acts chapter number 19. Let's look here in verse number 8. And he went in the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, so he goes into this place. Ephesus is a huge place. It is a commercial. It has lots of businesses. It's one of the great cities of the day. It's where one of the great wonders of the world, the temple of Diana was. It took over 200 years to build that temple. I mean, this was a popular city. It was filled with traditions. It was filled with wickedness. It was filled with magical sorceries type of things. And they worshiped false gods. Paul goes in and for 3 months begins preaching and teaching. He says, persuading things. Verse number 9, it says, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil that way. What's he talking about? The way. He's talking about the way of salvation, the way of Jesus Christ. It's saying that he faced persecution before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, here's what happened is that after 3 months, he had won some, and he was trying to disciple them. He was trying to teach them in the growing of the Lord's, but there was a bunch of hecklers. There was a bunch of people there that caused problems and caused hard times in the synagogue. The Jewish people that would follow behind Paul and just try to cause problems. So what does he do? It says he separates out the disciples. And I tell you, this is good. This is saying, hey, look, there's someone who's interested in learning about the Bible, someone who's interested in learning about the Word of God. I'm going to take them out of this atmosphere of hardness. I'm going to take this out of this atmosphere of those that do not believe and those that mock, and I'm going to separate them out, and I'm going to bring them to somewhere to where I can pour my heart and my life and the Word of God into them. Why? And so that way they can become more like Christ. Look what it says in verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. There are 2 years. Paul took the disciples he had won to Christ, brought them out, and he takes them to the school of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, it says, he 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he takes and separates these disciples out, and doesn't just say it stops there. It's just not this little group. But when he pours his heart, his life, and the word of God into these people, it says that all throughout the area heard about Jesus Christ. It wasn't just because of what he did, but as he began to separate those who were interested and taught those, they didn't stay quiet. They didn't just remain. They went out to do the work of the ministry. And that's what it says in verse number 11. At the end of verse number 10, it says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That was not just Paul. That was Paul teaching the disciples that had been separated out, those who had been won to Christ, those that were interested. And then they went out and did the work of the ministry and told all those that were in Asia. Now, Asia, it's a big place. And they were out there doing the work of the Lord. And you continue on, you see that there becomes a problem. We'll go down to verse number 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And then we see there's this great uproar in the city because of the fact they're looking for Paul's life. We don't have time to go into the whole story, but Paul had to leave because of the persecution that was following. But I want you to get here. This is the first century church here. This is the church that was at Ephesus. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Paul is in prison at this moment in time. He is writing back to this group of people that he had won to the Lord. He had discipled them. And now these people were having their own church. And he's writing an epistle and letter back. I want to just give you a little emphasis there of where this church came from. Ephesians chapter number 4, we're going to look at verses 11 through 16 here. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He's talking about the gifts that was given to the church. Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, this is where I'm interested in. This is what I have in my mind tonight is that what is the purpose of the church? The measure of the church is to become like Jesus Christ. In verse number 11, it talks about what God had given to the church to help the church along. What is it helping the church to do? Is it helping the church to raise more money? Is it helping the church to entertain the masses? What is it that the church is supposed to do? And it says here in verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's referring to the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, as a person is matured, they will begin to do the work of the ministry. Paul was not the one that reached all Asia. As Paul won disciples to Christ and taught disciples, he sent them out to go tell others about Jesus Christ. For the edifying, they're talking about the building up of the body of Christ. As you are doing the work of God in the Spirit of God, you know what? We're going to be built up. We're going to be encouraged. Verse number 13, here where it comes to the point where the final, what the goal is. till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's what it's saying, is that we come into the unity of the faith. Now, that's not the goal. That's a byproduct of the goal. It says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that is getting us to the goal. But here's the goal. Unto a perfect man. That's not talking about a person who never makes a mistake, but a person who's mature in their walk, a person who's walking with God, a person who's living for God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is how we measure ourselves. See, it's saying that Christ is our goal. Becoming like Christ is our goal. It's saying God is our goal here. And this is what the measure of a man is. And this is what the purpose of the church. This is why God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, is to help teach them and show them and that Christ is our goal. The measure of a church is Christ-likeness. The measure of an individual is Christ-likeness. Is this the goal of your life? And that's what keeps on going. Verse number 14, that we henceforth, and these are some of the byproducts, these are some of the results of being like Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. One of the results of being like Christ means that we're not going to be pushed around. We're not going to be childish. We might have to have childlike faith, but does not mean that we have to act childish. Verse number 15, another result we see here, speaking the truth in love. You know, some of us are very good at speaking the truth. And some of us are good at doing things in love. But speaking the truth in love is something that Jesus Christ can do, and only he can do, and only we can do it under the power and the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it continues on here. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here's the result, is that we then become the body of Christ. That's what our churches are called. It's the body of Christ. And it means that Christ is the head. But you see what it says in verse number 16, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What it's saying that is that we all work together. And I think what it's saying there is that as Christ is the head, we are the body. As the head gives the signals and teaches the body what it's supposed to not do, we are the body. If Christ was going to come and walk on this earth as he did many years ago, you know how he does it today? He doesn't come here himself. He walks through us as the body of Christ. We're the body. He is the head. We are supposed to fitly join together to do the work of Christ and do what Christ would do in this world. You know, Christ was the sent one, the apostle. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He was all those things. And now God has given that to the church. And now what they're supposed to do is supposed to help them grow. And then they go out and do the work of God, as Christ would do. We are Christ's representatives. People should see Christ in us, and people should see Christ in our life. So what is the measure? You know, we're supposed to be like Jesus Christ. Like I said, some might look for our church and say, hey, pastor, you know what? We need to change this, or we need to change that. And the question is that becoming more or less like Jesus Christ? Because our measuring stick am I becoming more like Jesus Christ in doing this? Here's some things I'd like for us to look at tonight. First of all, I'd like to look at what is the measure of the church, and we talked about that already a little bit, is becoming like Jesus Christ. The second thing I'd like you to look at is what is the purpose of the pastor or leaders? What is the purpose of the pastor or leaders? If Christ-likeness is the goal, and God has given the church a pastor to help lead it, isn't the pastor's goal then to help his congregation and the people who he loves to become more like Jesus Christ? Isn't that the purpose? Yeah. I mean, I know it's fun to be able to tell a joke. Maybe it's fun to be able to help do things that might make things a little bit easier to listen to. But God gave churches pastors so they can speak the truth in love. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul was saying, look, I travailed in birth. He says, first to see you come to Christ, now I am travailing in birth again. I am laboring again. I am working hard again. And here's the purpose, is because I want to see Christ formed in your life. That's what the pastor's goal is. You might say, well, it's the pastor's job to make sure this is done. It's the pastor's job to make sure this is done. The pastor needs to take care of the elderly. The pastor needs to visit the sick. The pastor needs, and a pastor, I love doing all those things. But the pastor's first responsibility and is to have Christ saw in his life and help form Christ and its members' lives. Now, we do that by reaching out to the elderly. We do that by helping widows. We do that by helping those that are sick. We do that by being a witness. We do that by showing love and speaking love and the truth. But the pastor's first responsibility is to feed the flock of God and to preach the word of God and teach the word of God and to speak the truth in a love to be able to, as it says in verse number 12 already, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are things that God has given the pastor to do. He's not there to just be your whipping boy, to be told, hey, I think you needed this, or I think you needed that, and no one treats me like that, and I appreciate that. But I've been to places where pastors are so scared and so worried about what everybody else is thinking or what everybody else is going to respond to what he's saying. He doesn't feel comfortable doing the will of God because he feels like he's handcuffed because he has to please his membership. And I think it's great when you're happy with the things are going on. But my first responsibility and the pastor's first responsibility in your heart and mind should be to please God and try to help Christ be formed in your life. That's when we preach messages. It's not to just be something easy to listen to. It's not something to entertain people. It's to help Christ be formed in you. Take your Bibles and go back. Actually, I guess go forward to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Verses 24 through 29, Paul speaking about the same type of thing, about him being a minister of Christ and his responsibilities here. Paul in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 24, says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, he's starting to focus in here. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And here's the riches of the glory. Here's the point, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's saying he wants Christ to be formed in you. Jesus Christ lives in you, and he needs to have that cultivated to where Christ is coming out, not your flesh, but Christ coming out. In verse 28, he says, "whom we preach, warning every man." And so Paul's saying, because of this, he says, I preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm laboring by preaching and teaching to every man. And his hope is that someday he can present that man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's saying that I want that man to be mature. I want that man to be growing in his Christian faith, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul is saying here, look, I am laboring together. I am working hard. And here's my goal. My goal is that I can someday present you to Christ perfect. Once again, we're not talking about perfect in the idea that you never make a mistake. And, you know, I used to tell people, he says, I've never met anybody perfect, but I'm as close to perfection as you're going to find. You know, I after I got right with God, you know what? I knew how far away from being perfect I was. I was only joking back then, but I realized how egotistical that sounds, because there is only one perfect. But you know what? We can be mature in our Christian faith to the point where we see Christ living in us. It's not us at all, but Christ living inside of us to where we are mature in our Christian walk and mature in our Christian faith. And that is what a pastor, a minister, with those that are evangelists and teachers, and he uses the word teachers in chapter 4, and going back to Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11, it talks about teachers. And I tell you, every time if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you have the opportunity to hold the word of God in front of somebody, whether it be your children, whether it be someone that you're trying to disciple, you have the opportunity that to do, and you're not going to try to make them like you. You're not going to try to convince them to look like you and talk like you and dress like you. What you should be trying to do is travail again in birth that Christ may be formed in them, because that is what the true measure of a person is. Are they like Jesus Christ? Now, it's nice to have money. It's nice to have position. It's nice to have notoriety. It's nice to have friends. But the question is, are they like Jesus Christ? That's the measuring stick that we need to live our life according to. Let's look at the three things found in verse number 12. First, we see for the perfecting of the saints. We must yield to Christ in every area of our lives that is not what it should be. There may be something outwardly that God uses to point to something inwardly. We may react wrongly to someone in our family. We may react wrongly to someone on our job. But this is only an indication of an area in our life that has not been yielded to Jesus Christ. What the Bible is, it is a mirror to us to help us and show us that we have needs. And as we looked in the book of James in Sunday school class, that mirror shows us the needs that we have in our lives. And what a mature person, what it's talking about here, the perfecting of the saints, a maturing person will look in the Bible and see the needs they have and just not walk away doing nothing, but instead they will walk away making the change. That's what maturity is. We used the illustration this morning in Sunday school class that it's as if you got up in the morning and you looked in the mirror and you saw yourself in the mirror. I don't know about you, but in the morning time, I don't look the greatest. I told the Sunday school class there's a reason why I have hairspray in my hair, because my hair goes out 10 different ways when you wake up in the morning time. And if I woke up in the morning time, I looked in the mirror and said, hey, everything's great, everything's fine, and I go walking out of my house looking like that, boy, that would be horrible. I mean, be honest with you, it would be an insult to my kids and my family. They would be ashamed of how bad I looked. But when I get up in the morning and I see how bad I look, I try to do the best I can. You say, Pastor, you're not doing the greatest. Hey, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm looking in a mirror. I'm trying to fix the problems I have. You know what? That's what we do when we look in the Bible. That's a mature person. An immature person looks in the mirror and says, hey, I know I don't look right. I know that I should comb my hair. I know I should brush my teeth. I know I should get rid of these blemishes if I can. You know, and they just walk away. And see, that's what the perfecting of the saints, that's what God's given us, his word, but he's also given us people in our lives to help perfect us, to help mature us, you know, and help us to become more like Jesus. Look at the next one. It says, not only for the perfecting of the saints, but for the work of the ministry. It says, as the saints are perfected, as they become mature, you know what they're going to do? They're going to work. That's just how it translates. As you become more mature, as you understand and see the needs, as you look into the perfect law of the liberty and says, you know what? It teaches me I'm supposed to labor for Christ. It teaches me I'm supposed to tell others about Christ. It teaches me I'm supposed to treat others about with love. It teaches me that I'm supposed to give. It teaches me that I should be busy doing the work of the Lord. As we mature, we will then begin to do the work of the ministry. God has given you pastors for. He's given you evangelists. He's given you people to help say, hey, look, once you start maturing and once you see in the word of God and you begin to become more mature in your walk, you're going to begin to work. But see, the work isn't just here at the church. It's not just about cleaning the bathrooms. It is a work that is done on a daily basis. This work of the ministry grows out of the lives of the perfected saints. The work of the ministry cannot be confined to a local meeting of believers inside of a building. The work of the ministry should be done every day and where we live and where we travel, where we work, with the people that whom we come in contact. And the ministry is done as we live for Christ in the day and time we are at. We live godly in the present world. We must speak to others on the way for Jesus Christ, because that's what he would do. And as we allow Christ to live his life through us, that's what we're going to do also. Not only do you see the building here, we see the perfecting of the saints as they become mature. They're going to begin doing the work of the ministry. And you see the next one, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ means the building up. The edifying of the body of Christ naturally flows and follows the work of the ministry. Just as surely as you could place stones upon one another and building a structure, God is saying here that you will be built up as you do the work of the ministry. I tell you, we are encouraged when we see others doing work. I don't know about you, but it's encouraging to see someone else doing something for the Lord. It's encouraging when we have a need to see someone else meet that need. It's encouraging to see something that maybe you've done for years to have someone walk behind and say, I can't do it anymore. It's encouraging to see someone else do the work of Christ. The building up, you know what gets a church excited? Is when they see people saved. It's when they see people baptized. When they see the work going on. You say, Pastor, we don't see that as much. Well, are we perfecting? Are we working? Are we building up our church and building up ourselves? You say, that's your job, Pastor. You know, you're missing the point here. And as the measuring stick for me is, am I like Christ? And that's the same goal. Well, I might have needs in my life, but that doesn't give you out scot-free. Your measurement in your life is, are you like Jesus Christ today? And at the Apostle Paul, as he trained those in Ephesus, he won those in Ephesus, he discipled those in Ephesus, and they all went out telling those about Jesus Christ. So, I say, Pastor, you look in verse number 13, you might ask the question, isn't unity the goal? Because it says in verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And oftentimes, pastors will spend a lot of time saying, we need to be unified, we need to be unified. And they get up and they preach messages, and their intentions are good. And we do need to be unified as a group of believers. But we're not going to find unity simply because someone preaches that we should have it. What true unity is found is when there is a meeting place, when there is a common ground. The way that we are going to be unified as a believers is when we have a meeting place or a common ground. He says, we have a meeting place, the Faith Baptist Church. Now, this is not our meeting place or common ground. Our common ground is Jesus Christ. The common ground is the person of Jesus Christ. You see, our mutual love for Jesus Christ will unify us. This is the common ground of the New Testament church. If you think about it, follow me with this. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I follow him and I follow his example, and Brother Mark loves the Lord Jesus Christ and he follows him and he follows his example, you know what? Are we going to be unified? The answer is yes, because we have a common meeting place. We have a common ground. And let's use the same example. If me as a pastor or me as just a member of Faith Baptist Church loves the Lord and try and let Christ work out in my life and try to become like Jesus Christ, and I do everything I can to follow his example, and you do the same thing, aren't we going to be unified? Now, we may be different. Me and Mr. Mark are different. There's a lot of things that Mr. Mark can do that I can't do. And there's a lot of things that I can do that Mr. Mark can't do. And there are a lot of different areas of our lives that maybe we are different in. The same thing with us, but we have a common meeting point. That meeting point is Jesus Christ. That meeting point is, hey, I'm going to try to become like Jesus Christ. And if we all have that common ground, guess what? We will be unified. It is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of giving ourselves completely over to the Lord. Our byproduct cannot be our goal. When our byproduct is our goal, if unity is our goal, you know what's going to happen when someone else comes into our church and says, hey, look, I don't really care that much about being like Jesus Christ. I think we need to change this. They might say, hey, I think we need to change our music. They might say, hey, I need to think we need to change our version of the Bible. Or I think we need to change about having ladies preachers or what is going on in our world today. I think we need to change our stance when it comes to gays. I think we need to change your stance when it comes to alcohol. Or I think it needs to change your stance where, you know, then if we say that our unity is our goal, you know, what's going to happen is we're going to begin changing to help someone else to feel like they're a part. But no, that's not our goal. Our goal is Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that we interpret from the Bible and see what the scripture says and believe what the Bible says and believe what the word of God says, and as we believe in what the word of God says, that's where our unity will be is. If I'm trying to be like Jesus Christ and you're trying to be like Jesus Christ, guess what? We're going to be unified. Right. It's the same thing when it comes to a marriage. Right. And so many times, husbands and wives work so hard of trying to get along. And we're married. We're supposed to stay married. And amen to that. But if both the husband and wife's goal is to be like Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to have a problem being unified. They're going to have the same goals. They're going to have the same efforts. They're going to have the same desires. They're going to be headed the same way. And that's to be like Jesus Christ as we use the Bible as our authority. And we desire to be like Jesus Christ. You know what? We're not going to have a problem being unified. It is a byproduct of it. And so let's see some of the results of Christ-likeness. Look what it says in verse number 14. If the one of the results is if we become like Jesus Christ, we're not going to act like children. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what? There are a lot of people out there who's going to try to deceive us. But if we stay focused, if we don't listen to the world, but we listen to what God's word says, and you might disagree with me about something or another. You have your spiritual liberty to do that, your Christian liberty to say, hey, Pastor, I don't disagree when it comes to this standard. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying if we're trying to become like Jesus Christ, if we all have the same goal, we're going to end up being unified because we have a work together to do. And we're not going to be blown away because somebody brings out this new interpretation or someone brings out this new thought and says, well, you know what? I hear this or I think this. That's not going to bother us. You want to know why it's not going to bother us? It's because we have the Word of God. And we have the Word of God to teach us and train us and show us what is right and what's wrong. And we are going to be able to just not be blown away. You know, it's amazing sometimes when people ask me questions. And I don't mind people asking me questions. Do I always know the answer? No. But if I don't know the answer, I'll try to look it up. But sometimes some type of new thing comes on the scene and says, Pastor, what do you think about this new thing? And it's something that's contrary to the Bible. And I said, I'm not for it. And sometimes people are confused, and sometimes people lean this way because their flesh, it feels good to their flesh. It makes sense to their own mindset, and they'll start leaning another way. And you know what? That's what it's talking about here. If we're going to be mature, and we're going to be perfected, and we're going to do the work, and we're going to edify one another, and we're going to become like Jesus Christ, we're not going to be blown about. We're not going to be pushed around from one way to another because of the fact that we're going to be like Jesus Christ. We're going to know better. Next thing you see in verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love. And this was what Jesus Christ was full of, truth and mercy. You know, he had the truth, but he spoke it in love. And this is a person that is like Jesus Christ. Now, Christ, sometimes he was bold. Sometimes he was less bold. Sometimes he spoke powerfully, and sometimes he used illustrations. I mean, you see that there was truth spoken love. How are we going to get there? Is by saying, am I going to be like Jesus Christ by saying this? There are times when someone needs to be called on their sin. There are times when people need to be rebuked. But there are also times when people need to be taught and shown from the Bible in a kind, loving way. We need to learn that if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we're going to speak the truth in love. And last but not least, we're going to become Christ's body. As we looked at verse number 16, from whence the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. With all those words we're talking about is how we ourselves, if Christ is the head that we see in verse number 15, and he is the, and then we become the body. We do what Christ tells us to do. We march to the orders what Jesus Christ has given us. That's what becoming like Christ is. Now, so what does it all boil down to? You know, why do we want to go to church? Or what type of church should we want to go to? You say that, okay, Pastor, I'm moving to a new area. And I'm going to go to a new church. What are you going to look for? And you should take time. You should pray about it. And as the Lord leads you, you should find the right spot. But as I go in and I'm looking for a church, there's certain things I'm looking for. And one of the things I'm looking for is, are these people like Jesus Christ? Are they trying to live like Jesus Christ? Now, are they all going to be perfect? No. But that's the measuring stick. There's going to be guidelines. There's going to be tell signs. There's going to be things that show and demonstrate that. And obviously, we're going to have some that are still maturing, some that are working, and some that are growing. But as I view the congregation tonight, most of the people here have been saved and saved for quite some time. Are we growing? Am I getting up every day and saying, hey, look, I want to be more like Jesus Christ? Am I with an open Bible, looking to God, saying, Lord, help me to become more like you today. Help me perfect so I can do the work of the ministry, so I can edify and build up my fellow church members. And that should be our goal. That should be our aim. That should be what we're looking for. That should be what we're living for. You might say this all sounds pretty basic. You might say this is all things that you've heard before. But when we examine our lives and look at what's important, does it really come into our lives that we want to be more like Jesus Christ? That should be our passion. You know, Paul talks about it here, to the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul says that's why he travailed in birth again, that Christ may be formed in them. And this is a part of our life. This is why we train our young people. This is why we teach our young people so Christ can be formed in them. And this is why we have Bible teachings and Bible preachings. We open up the Word of God and we sing hymns. It's all got a purpose. It all has a plan that Christ can be formed in you. Yes, unity is great. It is great when a church can get along. But if a church is getting along with the wrong goal, it's not a church. It's not a New Testament church. is when we see the focus and our goal is measuring it to how much we are like Jesus Christ, and we're all working together for that goal, that will leave a lot of the junk out. And we won't have to be worried about being unified with this or unified with that, because if someone doesn't get their way, you know what usually happens? They leave anyway. They didn't have the same goal we have. They don't have the same mindset. They don't have the same vision. They don't have to see what we're looking for. Now, tonight, the question is, are we doing our part? Are we doing our part in this local New Testament church? Now, it would be really easy to judge the pastor and say, Pastor Pease, I know you say you want to be like Jesus Christ, but you're failing here, and you're failing here, and you're failing here. You know who has to work on that? I get to work on that. You don't get to work on that. I get to work on that. You know who you get to work on? Yourself. Are you really, truly striving to become like Jesus Christ? We're never going to all make it until we get to heaven. We're going to be like him. Praise the Lord. We're not going to have to deal with the flesh anymore, this old body. And thankfully, we're not going to have to live with sin present in our life anymore. And we're excited about that. But today, am I trying to be more like Jesus Christ than I was yesterday? If we approach each and every day with an open Bible, open heart, and say, Lord, help me become more like you. Boy, that's going to change the way we live. If we're mature enough to fix the problems we see in the mirror. But an unmature person would be like, I've been to camp before, and some of those kids that are in 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, they don't care what they look like. And if they would go all week long, I mean, they stink from running out in the sun. It says, don't you need to take a shower? Oh, I took one last night. No, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. I mean, their hair is going every which way. They got mud on their face. Look in the mirror. You look ridiculous. They're like, what's wrong? I don't see anything wrong. Clothes unironed. Look like they wore the same clothes for the last three days. They wore in the creek, too. And I mean, they just look horrible. And you're trying to say, hey, look, fix what you got wrong. And they're like, what's wrong? It's because they're immature. As they get to be 9th, 10th, 11th grade, you know what? They start caring about how they smell. They start caring about how they look. I'm sorry. Some of them start caring how they look and smell. I've been around some other ones, I know. But they care that their clothes match. And they care that they, because it's important to them. Why is that? It's because they're starting to mature a little bit. Somebody else has come alongside and say, hey, look, you stink. Get away from me. You know, someone's helped them with that. So here's the thing. Are we going to mature? We know when we have problems. Are we maturing in our Christian life? Because that's the first step. And the pastors are given to tell you and point out, look in the mirror. You got something that's showing and it really needs to be fixed. Before you're ever going to be able to do the work of the ministry, before you're ever going to edify those people in this church that you love so much, that you want to see them lifted up and build upon, it begins with us acting like we're mature. Becoming more perfected and becoming more like Jesus Christ. What is your goal? I know we all have financial goals. We all have probably goals for our family. We all have goals for our church. But the greatest goal we have should be to become more like Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, for a time of prayer and invitation.